I want to welcome all of you. If you are new, thank you for coming on Camp Sunday, and we want to welcome you to our journey as we follow Jesus, as we're reading the book of Philippians together. We are, Philippians is a book in the New Testament. It's a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a little church in the city of Philippi 2,000 years ago, and so we have been on a journey, verse by verse, through the book of Philippians. So welcome here. And we've been focusing on the joy and the beauty of the gospel. The joy and the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I was so moved by that third song this morning when we were singing about our hope, our living hope, is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that in our journey through the book of Philippians, you are catching the joy and the beauty of the good news of our living hope, Jesus Christ. Today we have a big topic to address. It's a really weighty topic. And I'm really glad you're here, because this is an important thing for us as Christians to wrestle with. And the question is this: what do we do with our anxious thoughts? Today we're going to talk about worry, we're going to talk about fear, we're going to talk about anxiety. What do we do with our anxious thoughts? Let me take a minute and let's pray and dedicate this time to the Lord. Jesus, we pray you would come and move in this room. God, on such a fun Sunday like Camp Sunday, where we're celebrating what you've done in the lives of kids, we recognize that many of us who have come this morning, things are not joyful. Things are not going well. We've hit some kind of crisis. We're in the middle of something that is causing great worry or fear in our hearts, and we dedicate this time to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us what it means, God, that you have a peace that passes all understanding. God, I pray that you would move in the room and that you would minister to all of us who are feeling worried, fearful, anxious, and that by your miraculous work, you would grant us, gift us in this place, a peace that passes all understanding. That you would guard our hearts and our minds, and that you would form almost this protected wall around our hearts and minds. Guard us. Fill this place with your love and your mercy. In your name, amen. Okay, so Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 to 7, and then as we do every week, we'll walk through the verses. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is one very popular verse. I know many of you in the room have memorized this verse, and in particular, you've memorized verses 6 and 7. But my hope that by the end of today, you will want to include verses 4 and 5 along with that memory verse. Verses 4 and 5 are important for understanding verses 6 and 7, so let's unpack this together. What do we do with our worry? What do we do with our fear? What do we do with our anxious thoughts? Well, in 1977, Bob Marley released a song called Three Little Birds. The title is Three Little Birds, and you all know the song. You probably didn't know it was called Three Little Birds, but it goes like this. Rise up this morning, smiled with the rising sun. Three little birds pitched by my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true, saying, this is my message to you. Singing, don't worry about a thing. Come on. Because every little thing is going to be all right. Singing, don't worry about a thing. All right, Northangley, here it is. Because every little thing
is going to be all right.
You know it. Yeah, yeah. Don't worry about a thing because everything's going to be all right. Well, you know why? Because three little birds showed up on his doorstep and told him that. And I did some research on the song, and apparently it's kind of like a real life story. I guess he woke up one morning and there were these three little birds, and he was actually moved by the moment, and he's like, life's going to be fine. And it's a great song, pretty weak though. It's a pretty weak song, right? Because I think the pushback to Bob Marley would be, but things do go wrong, right? Like, everything's going to be all right? Like, actually, that's not my story. Like, my story is that things have not been all right. You know what I mean? We want to push back. Now, the song feels good, and it feels good for the moment, and we're like, we get what you're trying to do, trying to chill us all out, relax a little bit. But our pushback is that, hold on, like, actually, the world has given me a million reasons to worry because things actually do go wrong. There is actual pain. Not everything has been all right. So what do we do with our anxious thoughts when things do go wrong? We get sick. We get sued. We go to prison. We lose a job. We lose a child. We lose a parent. Our marriage ends. Like, things do go wrong. And what do we do with our anxious thoughts, with our worries, with our fears? Because everything is not all right. I want to make a quick aside before we dive into the passage. You need to know that today, this is not a passage necessarily about what we call anxiety disorders. Follow me here. Anxiety in this passage is about specific situations that cause anxiety, worry, or fear in your life. An anxiety disorder, according to the Canadian Mental Health Association, is an anxiety that comes up unexpectedly, sometimes for no reason, lasts longer than it should, feels impossible to control. And just so you know, we at North Langley believe that God can bring some healing to anxiety disorders through what we call common grace. Common grace, this is a grace that is available to the whole world through God's creation. What does that mean? It means doctors, it means counselors, it means support groups, and it means medicine. We believe in common grace, a good God who has given us tools for anxiety disorders. We have a support group at North Langley called Living Well. Every other Tuesday, they meet together to support one another as they walk through mental health challenges. I'd encourage you to check it out on our website, actually to talk to the guy that was wearing the red shirt. That's Cal Warnicky. He and his wife Susie lead Living Well here at our church. But today, what I want to do is I want us to focus on anxiety, worry, and fear that comes through specific situations, okay? I do hope that what we look at today will help some of you as you walk through an anxiety disorder, but this is about a specific situation. You're going through something, and it's causing a fear, a worry, and an anxiety. So again, what do we do when we feel this way? Well, the very first thing we want to do is we want to ask why. Like, if you're like me, we want to begin with, why God? Like, seriously, like I've been trying to follow you. I've been trying to be faithful. Why did this thing happen? I've got this anxiety, I've got this worry, I've got this fear, but why did this happen? And the very first thing I want to say is, to God, is I want to say, listen, you clearly don't love me. This thing happened, and it's an indicator that you've abandoned me. Was it something that I did? Was it my sin? What was it? But you've clearly left me. You've abandoned me. You don't love me. You don't care about me. Or the opposite extreme, well, it's kind of in the same boat, but it's the opposite extreme, is to say, you don't exist. Like, I thought you were for me. And if you're not for me, then you must not be here. You must not exist. This crisis that I'm going through, they're causing this worry, this fear, this anxiety, proves to me that you don't exist. Why is this happening? Well, I think one of the reasons we feel this way, this pull to either say God doesn't exist or he definitely doesn't love me and has abandoned me, is because we have entered into the Christian story with a very different expectations than we should. I want you to know that if you are a Christian, if you're following Jesus, you can expect trouble. You can expect hardship. You can expect to be sick in the same way that the world gets sick. cancer doesn't pick a Christian versus a non-Christian, right? Not at all. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are all prone to sickness and to pain and to heartache. And we have an expectation when some of us became Christians, somebody said something to us or promised us that somehow life would always be on the up and to the right, right? On a chart. It would always be up and to the right. We call that health and wealth, prosperity gospel. You'll see them sometimes late night on television. They'll promise a certain way of living, up and to the right. It's always up and to the right. And the question is, well, what if my life is not going up and to the right? Either God just doesn't like me, or he's not there. But if we're following Jesus, we recognize, look at the way Jesus was treated. Look at Jesus' life. And then look at Jesus' 12 followers. How did it go for them? We hear from church history that 10 of the 12 were killed for their faith. Most of them spent long, extended times in prison, dealt with all kinds of hardship in their own lives. Like, that's the initial group. And so we have to adjust our expectations when we follow Jesus. Jesus promised to give us his very life, but he never said it would be easy. He actually said this. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. So we have to adjust our expectations and to know we will encounter pain, we will encounter sickness, suffering, and even death. And it does not mean that God has abandoned you or that he doesn't exist. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, many of us in our life, whenever we're feeling worried or anxious or fearful, we have these really wonderful people in our life that come alongside of us and say, listen, don't worry. Just stop worrying. Or as some of you know, the Bob Newhart skit, stop it. Just stop it. You're worried? Stop it. Right? And we're like, this advice is not sitting well with me at this point. This feels like the Bob Marley song, right? Just stop it. Everything's going to be fine, right? And have you noticed that we cannot not do things? This is a bit of a philosophical moment here. We cannot not do things. We can only do things. Okay? This is profound insight. Okay, you're going to want to write this down. You cannot not do things. You can only do things. Okay, and here's what I mean. So let's say, picturing myself as a kid running out onto the baseball field or basketball court, and the coach is like, don't mess up the play, right? Like, don't mess up the play, Matthew. It's just like a moment I'm having memories coming back. No. Maybe. Don't mess up the play, Matthew. And you're like, how do I do that? Right? The only way I do that is by following the play. Right? I can only do things. So for instance, someone says, don't mess up your life. It's like, thank you for that great advice. Like, could someone come alongside me and show me some decisions I could make in my life? Like, don't mess up your life means, here, try some things out. And in the same way, when someone comes up to us and says, don't worry, we're like, easier said than done. Could you show me some things I can do? To just tell me not to do something, this is not helpful, right? Show me what I can do. Show me habits in my life, rhythms in my life, ways of thinking about God. Could you point me to things I can do in order to stop worrying? And I believe in our passage today, we have three things that we can do. And the first one is this. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. Now, I hope that none of this is going to end up, it sounds maybe trite at the beginning or oversimplistic, but as we get into it, I hope you'll find a richness here. So first of all, always rejoice. Let's read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Paul wants to double down and remind you of what he's saying to you. He's talking to the Philippian church. He's saying, your life needs to look like a bunch of joy, a habit of joy. And what he's actually getting at here is the habit of worship. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Enter into the habit of worship. And he's writing to the whole church, and he's saying, all of you together need to rejoice in the Lord. This is the act of expressing our praise to God in joy. Don't express joy just when you feel like it. Enter into the ongoing habit of expressing joy. For example, this morning, I stood right there, and in the first song, I'm not feeling it as we're standing. And in the second song, I'm beginning to comprehend some of the words. But it's only by the third song that I have entered into the habit of worship, where I literally feel that my mind is being shaped by the truth of what we're singing. How many of you does it take you a good 20 to 30 minutes to be in the room? Like, you're here, but you're not here. You know what I'm saying? You guys are all like, yes, we know exactly what you're saying. It takes a while, right? Because we've got all kinds of ways of thinking and loving and processing truth throughout our whole week. And we come Sunday after Sunday, we walk through these doors, and it's like we're carrying all that stuff. But as we begin to pray, and as we begin to sing, and as we hear scripture read aloud, and once a month as we take communion together, and as we listen to God's word, what we're doing is our hearts and our minds are being shaped by the habit of worship, by faithfully coming, and God together in this room, God meets us in this place. And when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice, he's talking to a group of people corporately, come together, don't stop coming together, and continue to sing praises. Even when you don't feel like it, the words on the screen, the scriptures that we read will shape you week after week. It's not just about being, you know, 1 week is all on its own, and then the next week is all on its own, and what did I get out of this Sunday, or what did I get out of this Sunday? It's actually the ongoing habit, and this includes your life group, or it includes any small group that you pray with. There is an ongoing habit of rejoicing corporately with groups of people that shapes your heart and your mind. So when we come with worries, fears, or anxieties, Paul is saying this, get into the habit of worship. There's a Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. It's the law of prayer, the law of belief, and the law of life. And one leads into the other. Here's what it means. The law of prayer, or how we worship, how we pray together, how we worship, will impact the law of belief, what we believe. How we worship impacts what we believe, which will then impact the law of life, how we live. How we worship impacts what we believe, how our mind is shaped, which will impact how we live. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. In other words, this habit of faithfully showing up, even when you don't feel like it. The habit of showing up to come to rejoice in God, to sing things and say things to God. And you're going, God, I'm not even sure if I believe this to be true, but I want you to shape my heart. And when I say you're a good, good father, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're a good, good father. I've actually spent numerous days this last week not believing that to be true, but I choose to obey and to enter in and to join my family corporately to be able to sing this truth, because deep down at my core, as I bring in all my anxiety and worries and fears, I choose to say and choose to believe that that is true. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. I choose that. I choose to rejoice. In a crisis, my encouragement is keep showing up to worship. We're here 52 weeks of the year. We're not going anywhere. Your life group is there for you. Your small group that you're in, they'll be praying for you. Keep showing up. Choose, in that crisis, choose to express joy to God even when you don't feel like it. It's the choice to anchor our story into God's larger story rather than our own small story. Because when I'm wrapped up in my own crisis and worry and fear, I forget the overarching story of God. It's a story of redemption and new life and the defeat of death that we sung about earlier at the resurrection. And it's a story of hope in the King who will come again to restore all things. It's a hope of a new world that God is making, and he invites us into. And I anchor my story into God's larger story by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does that in us as we gather together. There was a particular song of worship that I chose to sing again and again during a particular hard moment in my life. And it's a song by David Roos called "Whom Have I But You?" And here are the lyrics on the screen. Whom have I but you? It was my prayer to God. Whom have I but you? And though the mountains fall, they fall into the sea, whom have I but you? And though my colored dawn may turn to shades of gray, whom have I but you? And though the questions asked may never be resolved, whom have I but you? I'm going through this crisis. I feel worried. I feel anxious. I'm fearful. But I want to say over and over again, whom have I but you? I've got no one else but you. And I anchor my hope in our living Savior. So number one, always rejoice. Number two is to practice gentleness. Practice gentleness. Read verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness, well, that seems random. Like, why are we suddenly talking about gentleness? Well, gentleness, what Paul's getting at is this life of gentleness, which is a life of merciful, self-giving love. It's the merciful, self-giving love of Jesus. Now, why does he put this here? Why does he insert this here? Because when we're going through a crisis, again, the crisis makes us feel anxious, fearful, worried. When we're going through the crisis, we are tempted to respond aggressively. So think about what you're going through. In what way are you tempted to respond aggressively to this situation that's causing you fear or worry? You're tempted. Sometimes it's an aggressive tone towards God, right? But sometimes it's something towards another. Somebody is doing something that is causing you great worry and fear and anxiety. Maybe it was their mistake. Maybe it was the way they spoke to you. It's what they did. Maybe it's a group of people. But you want to respond aggressively. It's a tactic to kind of protect yourself, right? You want to respond aggressively towards God or others. Just so you know, Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi who experienced persecution. They're surrounded by Roman life, by a Roman military, a city that is very Roman. And the church in Philippi experienced persecution. And what Paul's saying to them is saying, you are going to want to fight back. There is so much reason for you as a church in Philippi to be worried, fearful, and anxious. And I'm calling you to practice gentleness. Where did you see that gentleness? At the cross, through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who, when he was experiencing all kinds of attacks, he gave up his life for the sake of the world. And you are called to do the same, to practice a life of mercy and gentleness. It doesn't mean that you don't set down boundaries, you don't practice good boundaries in life, right? This is not a moment for many of us to go back to someone who has abused us or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're saying, in the power that you have to make decisions in your life, choose not to respond aggressively, but to practice the gentle mercy of Jesus in every situation. Be a person of mercy. Give your life to others. And what that does is it does two things. You refuse a cycle of bitterness and you get out of the cycle of yourself, right? When you practice mercy, when you have fear, anxiety, worry, when you begin to practice the mercy of Jesus, you begin to live your life for others and you begin to move away from the cycle of yourself. You say, I choose not to be bitter, but instead to make my life a life of giving to others. Everything in me, this worry, this fear, this anxiety, will cause me to be so bitter, to kind of pull back from life. But Paul's saying, no, church, you step in as people of gentleness and mercy. Rodney Stark, in his study of ancient Antioch, I've used this book quite often with you guys to give you examples, but he was studying the ancient city of Antioch in the Roman Empire, and Roman cities were horrific places to live, and he shows how the churches practiced gentleness and mercy. He said this. He said, to cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. See, here's what the church did time and time again. They were faced with all kind of anxiety, worry, crisis in life, and they chose to respond with mercy. They chose to respond in gentleness. They took their pain and their problems, and they practiced the radical, gentle mercy of Jesus that didn't respond with violence or aggression, but chose to give their lives towards others. They remove the focus off themselves in order to love others with this self-giving love. So we get out of our own headspace and we practice the way of Jesus. We choose to respond in mercy. And recognize, do you see that little verse there? The Lord is near. Do you see that little verse? The Lord is near. This is a little promise that Paul just kind of, he puts in there. He says, catch this, the Lord is near. He's coming soon. Yes, we have hope for that. He has promised to be near us in prayer. Absolutely. But if you combine those things, you need to know this. The Lord is near. He is near to those he loves. He's near to his body. So take great comfort. When you practice the gentle mercy of Jesus, you feel all kinds of anxiety, worry, fears, but you choose to take a step into self-giving love, to give your life to others. He's with you. He's with you. It's what God is like. He's a self-giving God. The Lord is near. He's going to comfort you. He's going to walk with you as you practice gentleness, even in your anxiety. Be a person of gentle mercy. By the way, responding in anger will only make your worries worse, right? To respond in violence will only make your worries worse. To respond with that kind of revenge will only make your anxiety worse. So he's just saying, flip it around. Practice gentleness. Okay, and number three, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Read verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he's saying, what you do is you come to the Father. He's a good Father. He loves you. He's listening. Come to the Father and talk to him. Present all the things you're worried about before him and ask the Lord to intervene. Use Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer. Say, your kingdom come. Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I offer up to you the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the crisis I'm going through. I offer it up to you. And here's what he says, because I'm going to protest the idol of fear. I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to come to you, Lord Jesus. But I'm also going to practice thanksgiving while I do it. What is this about? Like all of a sudden, do you see the word thanksgiving? It's just right there. He says, as you pray, practice thanksgiving, because as you practice thanksgiving, you're protesting the heart of bitterness. Practice thanksgiving. For example, if my anxiety comes from a personal financial crisis, I feel worried about money, I've got this anxiety over money, then when I thank God for what I have, or I thank God for his faithfulness in the past, or I thank God for my daily bread, what I'm doing is I'm not serving that idol of the heart, but I'm serving the God I love. And I'm coming back time and time again and said, yes, I have this crisis. I do have this crisis. But I'm going to come to you, God, with thankfulness. Thank you for the way you've provided for me and my family in the past. Thank you so much for the food that I can eat today and for the roof over my head today. Thank you for your daily bread. We come not just with petition, although that's in there. Do it. Come. Ask the Father. He's ready to listen to everything that's on your heart. All the worry, the fear, the anxiety, he's there. He's ready to listen. But come with a heart of thanksgiving. And say, I choose to thank you for what you have done in my life. See, the people of Israel did this. They did this time and time again. And one of the psalms, the songs of the people of Israel was Psalm 136. And they chose to give thanks. No matter what they were walking through, they chose to look back and to give thanks for the way in which God has brought them from point A to point B. No matter what they were going through there, they would choose to sing songs of thanksgiving, to pray prayers of thanksgiving. They pray this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Do you see how the people of Israel, they're choosing to rejoice. They're choosing to pray with thanksgiving. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, North Langley.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love
endures forever, and to come to him with great thanks and to say, I don't know how we're going to get out of this one. I have no idea. I'm in a crisis. I've got all kinds of fears and worries and anxieties about this thing, but I choose to look back and I choose to thank you. Your love endures forever, and I see it through a rearview mirror. I can see your faithfulness, and I choose to thank you for your faithfulness, being a people who pray with thanksgiving. Now notice, there's not a promise that we'll get what we prayed for. Do you notice that? There's nowhere in this passage that promises that what you pray for, you will get. But there is one incredible promise that God is delighted always to give. And read verse 7. You know the answer. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whether I get what I want, whether I get the petition, the thing that I'm asking, I may or may not get that thing. It may or may not work out the way I want it to. I look at the initial followers of Jesus. It ended in death. Was that the prayer that many of their families were praying for them? Probably not. So whether I get what I've asked for or not, the peace of God is a gift that God is delighted to give us time and time again. It's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. It like doesn't make sense. It's for people in your life to look at you and go, I see what you're going through. How do you have that kind of peace? And our only answer is it's a gift. It's a gift because I'm anchored in a God who loves me. My story is bigger than my own. The story is bigger than my own story. I'm part of God's great story. I've chosen to faithfully worship him. I've chosen to live a life not of revenge or retribution, but of gentleness and mercy. And I've chosen to pray with thankfulness. And there is this peace that God gives in the middle of the storm that doesn't make sense. It transcends all understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is in a Roman city. This picture of these Roman guards surrounding maybe a general or surrounding a person of importance. And you can picture almost angelic beings from God, his mighty warriors, surrounding your heart and your mind. Just standing vigil, just protecting your heart and your mind from the things that would assault the way you think or what you feel. There's this peace that God gives, and he's delighted to protect you and to guard your heart and mind. It's amazing. And I don't have time. I was going to go into it. But in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see this happen in Paul and Silas's life. I'll give you just a little glimpse of it. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are actually sent into prison. And Acts 16 is actually the story of the Philippian church. It's how the church at Philippi started. And Paul and Silas, they're preaching the gospel. They're sharing the love of Jesus. And this slave girl gives her life to the Lord. And well, actually, they set her free from the demonic. And she can't do her fortune telling anymore. And her owners can't earn money off of her any longer. And people are upset because their way of making money is over. And so they take Paul and Silas and they throw them in prison. And it's there in prison. I just want to read this. I was going to tell you the whole story, but I'll just read this. It's verse 23. Listen to this. After they, that's Paul and Silas, had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Is this an opportunity for fear, worry, anxiety? You bet. You're in a Roman prison. About midnight, check this out, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What's Paul doing? Paul and Silas are rejoicing in the Lord always. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All this, the jailer wakes up, and when he sees the prison doors open, this is verse 27, he drew his sword because he was going to kill himself. Now watch Paul and Silas practice gentleness, right? They said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We didn't run away. You're not going to lose your life or your job. Don't worry. We just stayed here. Even though the prison door is wide open, we chose to stay. And Paul and Silas were not only rejoicing in the Lord, singing late at night in the prison, but they chose to practice gentleness. They weren't going to allow a prison guard to kill himself on their watch. They chose to practice gentleness. And as the story goes on, you see that this peace of God that passed all understanding changes the dynamic in the city of Philippi. It's powerful. So I want to take a minute, and I want us to pray. And the worship team is going to lead us in a song. But if could you just close your eyes, take a minute to pray. And as you have your eyes closed, I'm going to read you a pretty powerful verse from the book of Habakkuk. Just keep your eyes closed. And as I read this, just picture the crisis you're walking through, the thing that brings you worry or fear. And listen to Habakkuk's prayer. He prays this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You're currently in a place, North Langley, all of us, where we're walking through some kind of crisis. And even though the tree is not budding, there's no grape on the vines, maybe you feel cornered, you feel like you're at a dead end, ask the Lord to come. Holy Spirit, would you come? I pray that in this moment you would gift us your peace that transcends all understanding. And I pray, King Jesus, that you would guard our hearts and minds. Would you guard our hearts and minds from the work of the enemy that would choose to say we're abandoned, that you've left us, that you don't love us? Would you guard our hearts and minds? Stand watch over our hearts and minds. And would you gift us your peace? And as you fill us with your peace, King Jesus, would you show us the way in which you're calling us, first of all, to always rejoice? What does that look like practically, Lord? And would you show us how to practice gentleness? God, maybe in this moment you could show us the way in which you're calling us to respond to this crisis with your heart of mercy. And finally, God, would you make us a people who pray with thanksgiving? Remind us of the ways in which you've been faithful in the past. Fill us with a heart of thankfulness for what we have today. Come, Lord Jesus. This peace can only come from you, Holy Spirit. So would you blanket this whole room with your peace?